just thinking about and realizing how many different ways that are in front of us, how God helps us one way or another, how we can be affected one way or another in serving Him faithfully. Okay, for this morning, let's stand to pray. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. God, I give you thanks for today. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us with another day. Thank you, Lord, that we could come together this morning and worship you. God, we are blessed that we come together here and worship our King. Lord, if we did not have you to worship, we would be astray. Our life would have no meaning. We bless you, Lord. And this morning, God, I pray that you touch each one of us, bless us as we've already heard of your word and we want to hear more. God, draw us with your gentle hand. Help us to see your greatness, your love, your care. Help us to turn our hearts to you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, for this morning, I would like to look at a certain word, and we'll look through some examples. We'll do a fair amount of reading and see what we can draw from this. The word that I would like us to look at this morning is the word courage. I don't know what you think about when we think of that word courage, and as I was studying it, it brought up a few other things that came with the word courage. And yes, it's one of those things, one of those blessings, we might say, in this life to help us to be strong. When thinking of courage, and you know, I was thinking of what Brother John was sharing with influence, and you think of many things. There's so many things in this life that we're part of that, well, let's say for the world, a lot of these things they can use for personal selfish gain, whether they think about it or not. And it actually saddens me to think about it that they can, you know, maybe they'll think of influence in a way to get to the top. They got to be influenced by the right people to get to the top. Others, they'll be, you know, involved with treating others kindly because of them wanting to be treated kindly. And there's so many areas in life that God has given to us that I wonder sometimes if we think about it, how they work in our life. Now, influence is one of them where, what can influence do in your life? And maybe we don't think of it how a blessing, when someone else is a blessing to us, it doesn't just benefit me, but it draws me to God. And that's that neat thing. And so is courage. It has a quality also that is, maybe it's harder to think about by itself, and yet it plays a very big role in our life. Well, let's look at the word courage. And I was trying to think of different examples of courage, and I'm not a very big bookworm, so I don't read a lot. So I don't always have a story on the top of my head that I can refer to when I think of courage. And so I didn't get a story. But I'm sure a lot of us have read stories and that have had strong lessons of courage. And we admire them. And now we have a lot of examples in Scripture also of courage. And there's a slight negative when we look at the courage we see in, let's say, the examples we have in the Bible. We might say, oh, I would like to be like Joshua. I'd like to be like Samson. And yet that's not God's calling for us. We observe their courage and they're remembered by what they have done. But yet God is calling me to take courage in following Him. And maybe as I'm gone, when I'm gone, people will remember me and say, oh, this is what God did through him. So the negative is that we put our focus to what the person did, and yet it's God working in that person. The positive is to encourage us to take courage and serve God. Let's look at this word here, the definition of courage. That quality of mind which enables one to meet danger and difficulties with firmness, valor. Courage may manifest itself in many ways, including boldness, endurance, bravery, and gallantry. It has been viewed by men everywhere as a cardinal virtue. The Bible contains numerous examples of men and women whose natural courage was reinforced by their faith in God. Courage. So when we think of courage, where does courage come to us? What situation are we in when we're being tested to see if we'll take courage? Well, I could look at Joseph and say, wow, you know, Joseph was a courageous man. He served God. But he was probably in one of the worst situations he'd want to be in, probably that he had been in. But there, he's one example. Then there's others. When they came to a place, and when we look at these stories of men of courage, and we look at the situation they're in, then they are in very rough situations, sometimes dangerous, sometimes, and the list goes on. There's many examples. But they are in a very tough position. I don't know if it does this for you or not, but very often when I'm in these tough situations, my flesh and being wants out of the situation. I'm not so concentrated on being courageous in the situation. Now, we will be using the courage in a practical way closer to the end of the service. But I think of courage in one sense, it's yes, when you face danger. Next time, it's when you do the right thing in temptation. There's so many areas where you can use courage. But another place you can use courage is in everyday life, when you make choices for God's kingdom. And, you know, we are in a blessed season of having just a free choice to take courage, because you're not being thrown over the cliff. So, you know, you just have that choice. Do I want to or not? There's not really a consequence if you don't. And we'll get more into that closer to the end. So courage, the quality of mind which enables one to meet danger, not when there's no danger, when there's danger, and difficulties with firmness. Well, I think you would all know if I asked you, what is the opposite of courage? Fear, to be afraid. Let's look at that example of what it is to fear. Now, we won't focus on fear, but just so we have that combination here. You know, we have a silent way. We're able to serve God silently in some ways. And so this doesn't get revealed very much. And again, it's because we have that free choice of taking courage. Now, fear, on the other hand, a painful emotion or passion excited by an expectation of evil or the apprehension of impending danger. Fear expresses less apprehension than dread, and dread less than terror and fright. The force of this passion, beginning with the most moderate degree, may be thus expressed: fear, dread, terror, and fright. Fear is accompanied with a desire to avoid or ward off the expected evil. Fear is an uneasiness of mind upon the thought of future evil likely to befall us. Fear. Fear is the passion of our nature which excites us to provide for our security on the approach of evil. And I think we would also agree that in part we have been experiencing fear even in the last 8 months. For some, they have went through great dread because of things you hear on the media regarding this, the COVID things that we have been involved with. For some, you know, we find it a dread thinking about hardships we could possibly enter. I think we tend to forget how many Christians are in hardships on a daily basis. And so we have a fear. We have a fear. And we want to turn away from the fear, but we want to take courage. Okay. We have a lot of Old Testament passages that talk about courage. And some will be very obvious, which is good, but we want to look at some of those. First, we'll turn to Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Now, we could go through this service this morning, and a lot of it could be like storytelling. All of us will know the passages and know it well, and there's nothing really to explain. But there is a connection that we can make that my desire was for this morning. As we look at this word courage, that it becomes something that comes to our mind on a regular basis of the blessedness of taking courage. Now, don't just take courage when you're discouraged, but take courage, and we're going to add a little bit of definition to this word. to observe courage in such a way that when you don't need to take courage, take courage. When you don't need to be watchful, be watchful. And there's a tremendous Christian blessing in taking courage, even though someone's not at the other end trying to put you into fear. So Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. And here it is talking to Joshua. Well, first Moses, this is Moses where Moses is appointing Joshua as the leader. And verse 6, he's actually talking to the Israelites. And he says, if you read from verses 1 to 5, it talks about what God will do for them. And Moses is telling them to trust God. And he is telling them the promises God will fulfill for them. One of the hard ones is, often when Moses is trying to encourage them, it's because they're going to be entering great hardship. They're going to be entering battle, and they're still desiring what God had promised them, which was a land of milk and honey. And so here, Moses is giving the leadership over to Joshua. But verse 6, Moses tells the people, "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." Then verse 7, we'll read that too there. "And Moses called unto Joshua, and said unto him, in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of a good courage." And that's how far I'll read verse 7. For us today, if I would ask all of us together to come up with areas where we would say, you know what, this is where I have last experienced courage. This is an area where I had to take courage. And I don't want to minimize what our experiences are, but if you're like me, when I look at Scripture and the hardships many of them would have faced, then I would say that courage I needed to take was very, very minor. And sometimes the courage is so minor, it's on physical matters. You know, take courage in the morning. I'm going to go to work. I don't want to go to work. Take courage. You got to talk with someone you really don't want to talk to. But there's no conflict. There's not a life or death conflict. There's not, a huge, tremendous conflict. Maybe it's a little relational issue or whatever. But sometimes we struggle with taking courage in just living. And so it's kind of neat to struggle to live. And we would look at that word and we'd say, oh, let's take courage. You know, let's take courage. Children, take courage to get your work done, your schoolwork, right? What if you don't? Well, you don't know how to read, or you don't know how to write. You don't have a consequence of of pain that would follow that. For us too, if I don't go to work, well, I don't get a paycheck. So how does courage affect me? And this is where we're going to draw it out at the end, how we want to apply the word courage to us. So, for us, we sometimes think of taking courage when you got to visit a stranger. Maybe, I know for Agatha, Sister Agatha, she's going to have to take courage when she goes to see the doctor on Wednesday. And that's, for her, it'll be actually probably the greater level of, take courage and trust the Lord. Other times is when you have a bad relationship, or maybe you're exhausted and you feel like you need to keep going with whatever you're doing. You got to take courage. So now, we looked at this here, and we're going to make a note here in chapter 31, verse 6 and 7 here in Deuteronomy. This is an interesting thing here, and I want us to see something, and I hope that I can keep this together. In our day today, we don't face a lot of obstacles that are against our faith. Maybe we can say that. You know, the greatest obstacle I face outside with my faith maybe is the testimony of wearing a mask. Oh, I have a trial wearing a mask. One young man said he was shocked to see what a testimony Christians were getting by not wearing a mask. And there's all the talk about that, which we don't want to talk about. But it was just neat to say, what is my conflict? Oh, could be a minor thing. And here, in verse 6 and 7, as Moses tells them what God will do for them, I find it neat that he is telling them, be strong and of good courage. Why? Why does he say that? Because he's already told them what God will do. Wouldn't you just fold your hands and put your feet up? Hey, it's going to be an easy ride. God's going to take care of it for us. And he doesn't do that. And I think what's worthy to note here is the mental battle. And you and I probably all have experienced how this works. We often enter mental battle when you don't need to, right? Relationships. All of a sudden, someone says something and you're like, man, is he upset with me or not? Just a small example, but it's one of those where all of a sudden you start to think about something and it could be, you know, it could be nothing. Maybe he was just busy. And here as well, why does he say this? Be strong, verse 6 again, be strong and of a good courage. It's kind of like, in this matter of trusting God, here it says God's going to, you know, give you the victory over these people. It's kind of like, as a soldier, get yourself ready, be strong. And it takes a mental mindset. You know, they're going to make themselves, for one, I trust that they had to think this through. They're going to count the cost. And they were confident. They were not afraid. You know, be strong. So if they're going into battle, you know, they could lose their lives. They're going to go into battle, but they're going to be strong. They're going to trust God. And so I want to lift out here that attitude of trust, that attitude of faith, but it's firmness. It's not a fear, oh no, you know, we're going to go into war and I hope God does this thing because otherwise we're going to lose. And you'll see more of that taking place in a little while. Then Moses says that to Joshua. He says, you know, be strong and of good courage. There is something about living prosperously for God, then you must be strong and take courage. Now that is also for us today. There is something about us prospering in Christ. You can't, as James says, we can't be riding the waves. Today I feel Christian, tomorrow I'm not sure. And definitely if there's, let's say if there is a burden on our conscience and there's different trials, all of a sudden you're constantly up and down. You don't know, you may be okay, you don't feel like it, and maybe God's not pleased with you, and back and forth. And it seems to draw out a matureness, a trust. Not an empty trust, but a firmness, a firm trust. Now, there's one thing we will connect with this here shortly, and that is this. With this, be strong and of good courage. There is a very precious treasure that follows that. And actually, I'll tell you that in a bit. Let's go to Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Here again, so Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. One thing that we will note here is that Joshua is under the same authority that Moses was, which gives him confidence. It's not like Joshua come up with your own plan. Now, how are you going to do this? He didn't need to do that. He needed to heed what God had to say. But I do want to just lift up a few things here about Joshua and his situation. A few notes here that we want to think about is the size, the group size that he was working with. Was very, very large. And we know the conflict, that the hardship that could come with that. So the group size was very large. Joshua had experienced all the hardships, the rebellions, everything else that had taken place with these people. And you can imagine that it wasn't the quiet, like this morning here, it's all nice and quiet, no one says anything. I'd highly doubt that as Joshua is working with these people, that they're so quiet and just tell us, Joshua, we'll do it. We know that of the story of Moses, that it's not how it was. And actually, there is a verse that I didn't write down, which is also in chapter 1 here, where they say, verse 18, it says, Whosoever he that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words, in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. So again, be strong and of good courage. But the consequence of disobeying was death. Now, mind you, would it be appropriate for this morning for me to say, if you don't do what God says, you know, here, literally, you're going to get put to death? That'd be a very strong statement. And just helps us again to understand that I'm sure there were very aggressive relationships, meetings, groups, where it was a tremendous trial. It wasn't just we're all friends. Hey, just do as I say, and you know it'll be easy. So Joshua experienced these hardships, and many had died due to disobedience. We also know that through Moses, you know, all those that other than Joshua and his name skips me, that were able to enter the land. Everyone else has died, so he has seen a great death. His leader, which was Moses, has passed away, and he is taking over the authority. And the other thing will be here, there seems to be a lot of emphasis, or there's a lot of responsibility on Joshua's life. It often seems like we just read with Brother John's reading this morning, when the king is doing well, the people do well. And so, Moses had conflicts, but it was because of Moses and who he was, and how he loved God, that he could continually draw the people. So here too, Joshua had a tremendous responsibility with him that he would lead the people right in conflict, in trial, in hunger, whatever they had. Okay, so that's far. So it helps us to see the trial. We want to see the hardship. And then we go to verse 6. Joshua there 1, verse 6. Here God says to Joshua, and this could be rather simple reading this verse, but I want to just add there's a highlight here in this verse. Be strong and of a good courage. Then it says, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. And you can imagine if we picture this together now. So they have come 40 years or whatever it is out of the land of Egypt. Now, those that have made it this far, many of them probably don't remember the trials of Egypt, but would have been told about the trials, and they were slaves. And here they're going to finally, as a massive group, they're finally going to get the land. And as a physical thing, as a lot of things in the Old Testament are, as a physical thing, this is a great privilege. Today we might say, I'm here, I'm striving for the kingdom of heaven. This is not my home. For them, the Israelites, they were looking for their home. God had promised them a physical land that they would call home. And here, Joshua gets the blessing of dividing this land, and which is a privilege to them. So it's a highlight. It's going to be a very big thing. As they conquer these lands, they conquer either giants and conquer countries, they're going to take over this land, and it'll become their home. Then Joshua 1, verse 7, verse 7 to 9. I'll read all three there. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And so we have it here. We looked at verse there in Deuteronomy. He looked at that verse. And why was he told to be strong? Take courage. And you look at here, verse 9, he asks, have I not commanded thee? And my mind goes back to saying, why does he repeat himself so often? So if, as we read, the picture we get is they're looking for this land of Canaan. Okay, they're going to go through this trial in the war. They've been promised a victory. And yet God again says, be of good courage. Be of good courage. Be not afraid. Neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And what is all included in that verse? Is he simply saying, listen, I've told you, I'm going to give you the victory, you'll get your land. Is that where it stops? What is God, and I'm reading into it a little bit, as you'll see, what is God getting to? And we know, just if I asked a question, you would have the right answer right away. We know God's heart. Yes, God is giving them this land, but God is wanting more. God wants more. God is really, You know, it almost seems like God is really encouraging him. You know, if you, I'm giving you the promises, but be strong, be strong. You know, take good courage. And then why does God say, you know, I will be with thee whithersoever thou goest? There is a slight hint here of a relationship. It doesn't say that he's going to have a relationship with Joshua. We know from reading that he does. But I think that will be our highlight of what God is saying. And if we would look through Scripture, as we have many times, you would see that. That God is calling, be strong and of good courage. And that's in physical matters, but also so they can prosper spiritually. There is something about when you're well-fed, you're satisfied. Why does your mind go to negativeness? How can a person that's well-fed, has a roof over their head, you know, has friends, we have nothing to complain about, and how come their heart gets discontent? What causes that? Somehow, something comes, and in the mind, I wish I lived in Alberta. Oh, I wish I lived in Mexico. Well, you could do a geographical desire. I mean, it doesn't really matter. Live where you please. But I trust you understand what I'm saying. Somehow, the mind wanders and says, I wish something else. And so here, God says to him, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Now, if you look at this word dismayed, the word dismayed here, it says disheartened, deprived of courage. Now, a question for you. Have you ever experienced where you live for God day to day, you love the Lord, you have your time with God, prayer, reading. Have you ever come to a place where you feel disheartened, deprived of courage? You know, how is it when we're doing well and, again, well-fed spiritually, and all of a sudden our devotions and so on is dry? So I'm just going to add into here the conflict of man, the battle of man in the carnal man and the spiritual man, definitely for us as Christians where there's that battle. And just to have that as a note, that's why, again, it would fit very well for us if God said to us, be strong and of good courage. And it would fit well when you are doing well, God says to me and you, be strong and of good courage. That's interesting. It's almost like if you could put a little paper in front of your eyes or write it on your, maybe me and my glasses, saying, when I get disheartened, remember the Lord. And we see that will happen in the Old Testament when they forgot the Lord. Now, let's go back to verse 7 and 8, and we'll go over that treasure that's here. I think it's for me, it was just shockingly beautiful. I don't know if I can relay it to you that way, that it will be that way. So God says to him in Joshua 1, verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. And again, we can add in here the spiritual prospering. For them, it was physical prospering as well. And again, we had that with some part of the opening. When they're serving God faithfully, they're prospering. When they start serving idols, then they start to, they no longer prosper. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Can you see, can you also read into here the heart of God there's unspoken words that would be that would be a great blessing, I think, to Christians if there was You know, God seemed to fit to write it this way, and that is good. But there's something here that is, you know, it's kind of like if someone asked, hey, what tool could I use to make sure I make that finish line? And it's right there. But it's not really spoken. So here he says, only be thou strong and very courageous. He is being encouraged in physical matters. He's taking up a big responsibility. But then he says this, and I think this is where God's heart is. God's heart is in more than just that land, because God knows, and we have verses for that, which I don't have, won't be part of the service this morning, how God is jealous over mankind. And here we see that, where that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. And it's not just that thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not, and all those things. But if he does this, then he will become, and I know this is speaking, you know, it's a far goal, but he becomes a perfect man. Then God has a perfect, strong relationship with Joshua here. God doesn't tell this to Joshua because I'm setting you up to, you know, if you disobey me, I'll have a, you know, you're going to get a consequence for this. But God sets it up here for him that he can prosper. Physically prosper, but more so that God gets what he desires, that relationship with man, he can spiritually prosper. All right, we'll stop with this part. We're going to stop there. Now, we're going to look at another example, and we have similar outcomes. So, before we move on to the next part, I want to just connect two things here. God says, be thou strong and very courageous. That's one. And then God says, if you do, you know, if you abide by the law, we'll say, if you abide by God's ways, he is guaranteed prosperity. And those two go together. Now, a question for you. When and if Joshua disobeyed God, could he? Is it possible to be strong and of good courage? How many of us know what it's like? You don't have to raise your hand. How many of us know what it's like when you have failed and you feel like your knees are buckling because you have to face the failure, right? It's one of those things where, you know, we could read our Bible twice as long that day. And that guilt and so on, unless repentance comes, that guilt just doesn't want to come off. And so you cannot take courage. And there is a secret here. In order for him to take courage and be strong, seek the will of God. And I just think it's a very powerful thing that God wants us to be strong and he wants us to obey him. All right. Let's go look at another example. So here, this example of Joshua is an example of someone in leadership. And I will say it now. There is a small disappointment, maybe, with this story. The disappointment is this. And it's another, you might call it a secret. Have you pondered and have you ever thought about that very often leaders go the farthest. Leaders climb the highest. Leaders often, and I'm going to say, leaders doesn't matter how, in what form, whether physical things or in spiritual things, but what I want to bring out here, this story, this Joshua here, this doesn't really apply, you know, to us, we might say. Why not? Because none of us are leading 6 million people. We're not going through the trials he is. So maybe we would say, well, how does this fit our occasion here? And one thing is that is the sad part is him in his leadership, it's almost like he was kind of, he was pushed into that place. And he was also in a place where he truly had to seek God. And what would we say? There's two ways that you can move on. One is be inspired to move on, or one is to be so distressed that you're forced to move on. Okay, so that's the same thing here with Joshua. Joshua, in some ways, I think he was both inspired to move on because of his experiences, but he was also, as we would have, if we finished Deuteronomy 31:7, it says there, you must lead this people. So it's one of those things, it was kind of pushed upon him. And so let's remember that when we think of that word courage, you will go the furthest if you are inspired to serve God or you're in distress. So that's what I mean about that silent, we have this silent courage, we could say. You know, will you pick up courage? Well, I know at two times you will. You will if you're in great distress, because then you're going to be forced to seek a refuge, or if you are inspired. And the word inspired, I'd like to have that have the connotation of love, of observance of God and loving God. And same here with Joshua. Joshua, actually, I did have that written down as a few questions. Joshua was not forced. And that is another key factor to this relationship here with him and God. God says, take courage. But God doesn't say, you know, if you don't, you know, you'll have a consequence. But it almost seems like a strong father hand that says, Joshua, if you will take courage, I'm with you. I will be with you. I'll never forsake you. And he promises him, no man, like Moses, he says to Joshua, no man will stand against you. And so Joshua had a tremendous opportunity or enlightenment that he could be a strong man for God and had God on his side. So let's turn to another story. And this is quite of a different category here. Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. So 1 Chronicles chapter 22, starting at verse 6. All right. Reading verse 6, and we'll read to verse 13. Then he called for Solomon, his son, and charged him to build an house for the Lord God of Israel. So now, I'll read that verse again, but I'm actually going to go up to verse 5, and then we'll go to verse 7. Then he called for Solomon, his son, and charged him to build an house for the Lord God of Israel. Again, this gives the, there's not enough words here to show us the depth of what they were going to do. They weren't going to just build a building. It wasn't just King David's house. Now, King David already built himself these big houses, but he has a desire, and he wants to build God a house. And it would be good for, you know, it's good for us to think through this a little bit. We're not just building a building. There's so much that's going to be involved here. It's not a minor thing. Now let's go to verse 5. It says, and David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. Okay. Then go to verse 7. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thou hast shed a blood abundantly, and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He will build an house for my name, and he shall be my son. Now, here is, again, just take it in, what God is saying. And he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, Yeah. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said of thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then shalt thou prosper, if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed. So don't lose courage, there in verse 13. But you have both that connection there. Be strong. And I'm not sure if I've said this already. Why is it that by ourselves, we don't just be strong, right? Okay, I shouldn't say that across the board. God works in our hearts all throughout the day, every day, which is a tremendous blessing. So I couldn't say that we don't do that. But many times we'll say, or whatever, maybe it's not one of those things that just comes by itself. Here, I guess what I want to lift up is the choice in choosing to be strong, choosing and seeing the value. See, with these words, be strong and of good courage, there's something that is, there's a massive foundation under those words. And what is that? Faith. The tremendous foundation under those words really will come out when you observe his faith. And us as Christians today as well, if we are, can we take courage? In any form, when we look at taking courage for Christ, you look into our faith. Or if I'm struggling with courage, for me to look at my faith, I was going to say, but there's too much there to say that in such few words. There's a lot that comes together with, us and our faith and how it affects our courage. So, verse 22 there. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. There must have been, and it would have, whether King David had it and wished his son to have it also, and maybe his son was, and in this time was growing in this, a desire for God and his kingdom. Now, I don't know how it was in the Old Testament. Today, when I look as a Christian, I look and I would say my eyes are to the cross, or Christ died for me is my kind of like a focal point as a testimony as a Christian. Often when I look at my life and who my Savior is, I refer to Christ and what he has done for me. What did Solomon look to? What did King David look to? What was it that was within them that said, I want to build this house for God? What did David have? And again, we're just going to draw out there. It must have been inspiration, a love and a reality, a consistent reality in his life that I wonder if his relationship with God is hard to understand. King David's relationship with God is one that's hard to repeat because you can repeat it in a lot of story form, but you can't repeat it as in, what was the faith? What was the measure of his faith when he went through those trials? But here, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. So desiring wisdom and understanding, that pure and holy wisdom, that the perfect wisdom, God's wisdom, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. And again, we'll note here right away, because if he does not keep the law of the Lord, that's where his fall is. So he is desiring that he would have wisdom, understanding, so that he could keep the law, because then thou shalt prosper if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgment which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. And then again, be strong and of good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed. We have a few more verses in Chronicles chapter 28. They repeat what we read here already. I'm just going to read 28 verse 10 and verse 20. So 1 Chronicles 28:10, it says, "Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Would it be fair to say, in part, to go to Solomon? Could King David have gone to Solomon and said, "Look, Solomon, take the vision. Do you know what you're doing? Do you know what this magnificent building that you're building? You know, do you understand the purpose behind it? Do you understand what it's going to do to the world?" So it's almost like, in me looking at it, I feel like, you know, you tell Solomon, "Do you understand the weight of this matter? Do you understand the glory in the Old Testament time that you'll be part of? A tremendous glory." Then he says, "Be strong and do it." So with taking courage and being strong, they must be able to take vision. What are you doing? What are you part of? 1 Chronicles 28:20, "And David said to Solomon his son, Be strong and of good courage, and do it, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." I treasure the picture we get here of their excitement to do it for God. That is a tremendous blessing that we Christians, again, we can grow in as we grow as a Christian. The excitement that they're doing this for God. I will add here, in our day today, when we're excited to do it for God, many question and would say, "Oh, does that save you?" So being excited for Christ is, well, I'm not sure. It doesn't seem to be normal anymore, not as Christians. It's one of those, it's almost a conviction statement. "Oh, you know, you're bound by that." For a Christian, now I know that us as Christians, and it's disheartening in some way that we know that many Christians are, even though they come and seek God, that the broadness of this stray teaching, it affects so many people. Simply saying that so many could be faithful if they understood. So it is good for us to be excited to do it for the Lord. And it's not one of those matters where, "Oh, you know, are you hoping that's going to save you? You know, being all that religious?" No, we do it because we love God. And then we have another example. So that was King David there, and that was with the building, the temple for God, in which that even just the term temple goes through Scripture, and many things took place with that temple that Solomon built, and he had a tremendous privilege with God in God's kingdom there. Now we have another example, which is Nehemiah, and I think I'm just going to have to paraphrase it. We have two more examples of courage. And for time's sake, I don't know if I can go through them all. Is that clock been changed? Is it just 9:30? So I have an hour? 10:30? So with Nehemiah, let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Now this situation here is much harder to think about, and where I feel like I could actually take courage. There's a, if you look at and you if you think about the details that could be involved in all the things that took place here, it seems to be very dreadful. And even thinking about, you know, today if I wanted to go and build a wall, you know, I get all my big concrete trucks and cranes, you name it, forms and all the right guys, and, you know, it's just, I mean, it's not really that big of a deal. We're just going to, you know, pour these forms and be done with the wall. And for them there, it was such tremendous physical labor, and obviously we know the story, but let's take a view here at this situation and the courage that it took for them and what they were doing. So I'm going to kind of maybe just speak more of the verses rather than reading them all. So we have in chapter 2, verse 1, 2, and 3, I'll read these three. "And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. If I'm not wrong, it could have cost him his life with the countenance of sadness before the king. But regardless, I'm not quite sure where I have that from. But just thinking of this here, yes, he says he's sore afraid. And then he says to the king, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? These verses lead us to think that he grieves over the fence, the gates and the walls. And I was looking at, studying more into this, and I find that a neat way of terming things. But yes, he tells him that, why should I not be sad? When the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire. But we have it's not written here, but we have a similar thing here as we did with Solomon. So if you wanted to look at, well, why is Nehemiah sad? Then let's turn to chapter 1. We could read through chapter 1, but we don't have the time for that. But if you look at why he is sad, let's read a few verses and we'll see. Verse 2, it says, That Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, The remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And then he goes on, it grieved him. He wept for days, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. And as you read chapter 1, then you see where his burden comes forth of what his burden is. Here it says he hears that my fellow brethren are not doing well, and then my mind says, I wonder what he thought about those of them that got captured, because he's grieved over them, over there not doing well. And when it says they're not doing well, those are few words. But what does it mean? What could it mean that they're not doing well? It could mean that there are people homeless. There are people suffering. There's people dying. There could be dead people on the streets. There's people that can't get enough food together. And as they see this trial just become greater and greater, a lot of things could be part of that. And so, yes, it's a great distress to him. And then the city of God, which is now being destroyed, which grieves him. But then you look at verse 6 and the rest of the chapter. Nehemiah weeps and he repents. He repents for his sin and for his father's sins. So what becomes the greatest burden that he has is all the sin that they have been part of, and now this great judgment has come upon them. So he grieves over his sin and he is sad. And then here it says, why should I not be sad? So he's not just talking about the city and not even just the well-being, whether health-wise, for the people over there, but he comes to his God and he is grieved over God's people and how he feels like they have lost. Or, you know, often in the Old Testament, we see it with Moses, where Moses is greatly distressed, saying, you know, your people are just going to vanish. Oh, forgive them. Don't destroy them. And so here he is sensitive again, God's people and what has become of them, and it grieves him. Then he prays, and a door opens up for him in chapter 2. Then we go to verse 17 in chapter 2. He has received permission to go and see these people. Then said I unto them, verse 17, ye see the distress that we are in. So he goes there talking with them, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. This is a beautiful picture of him not wanting the reproach to be on God, which is Jehovah. He wants a good, strong testimony. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me, and said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. And we know the story from there. There's two men that they're opposing this, and so on. And then we go to, I want to read verse 20 though. Then answered I them and said unto them, The God of heaven, he will prosper us. But let's note something. The God of heaven will prosper us. What came prior to this? Repentance. And then what do? They strengthened their hands. They took courage. Again, it just really brings out how a clear conscience. We must have a clear conscience and a right heart to be able to take courage. So he takes courage and they start building. Then he says, The God of heaven will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, no right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. And then we see that in chapter 4, as they're watching this build, getting built, in chapter 4, verse 7, they come again and they're getting to be wroth, it says. And they conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. And Nehemiah shares more of what they went through. It says, Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and so on. And then we know the story that they found out the secret of what they were trying to do, and then that got destroyed. And at the end here, chapter 4, verse 15, And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth. Now let's look at the trial. Let's look at the burden that they were part of. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergeons. And the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, The work is great and large, and we are separated unto the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time said I unto the people, Let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us, and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. Maybe this is just something they did in the Old Testament, right? A different culture. They don't take their clothes off unless they wash them. But you see the intensity. And again, we want to note, they took purpose. For what? For God's kingdom, for God's people. And so they took courage. All right. They took courage in a time of struggle, great struggle. We know that Nehemiah had gained permission, and he had letters with him to give him permission, but that dude didn't do so well. They took courage when they were tired. They kept working. They were afflicted, but they worked. They were in danger. They kept working. We can imagine a lot of other hardships. If you think of the food, you think of the cleanliness, you think of pits and whatever ground was like, or the surrounding where they were working. Again, just going to show the toughness of what was happening there. And then I want to just lift out again a little bit here. So we see with what the great desire they have and what they're doing. So they take courage. Now notice how you and I don't really have that. We don't have at all costs, let's build the church. At all costs, let's do that. And there are people in this world, a lot of Christians, that do suffer that type of distress. We don't have that. So we have a tremendous blessing, And we're just going to take note here a little bit to draw out, we don't have that, but we have a tremendous opportunity. What if we did do have a little more of that mindset? Now, I'm not questioning where we are with that. What I'm just, I want to draw your minds there. What if we did have more of the mindset? Yeah, but I want to get this done. I want to do this. I want to do this. And it could be very, things near at home. You know, in our setting, me included, it's so simple with life, whether it's, let's say it's a disagreement of some sort. Well, just don't go there. You're no longer in disagreement. And whether it's, I don't really like this. Well, then just don't go there. Don't do that. And then you can go, do something else. We're never put into a place of where we're acting or where we're living through and living out that the word of God. Like I said, sometimes it's a discouragement. So no one's oppressing you with your building. No one's there with a sword, waiting to spear you while you're working. And yet, sometimes in our lifetime, we have such a hard time taking up courage. And I've wondered and pondered, what would it do if we were that inspired? Now, there's a list of things we can go through, and I don't know if we will for time's sake, but there's something here. Now, remember, let us just, as we go from here in, in the future, just try to ponder, if you wanted to, how far could you go? If I wanted to, and if I sought to be inspired, and if I hungered to, for God's kingdom, how far could you go? And there's so many simple, we might call them simple, but wonderful things that we can do. And let me just pull out a little bit here. You see how just living life kind of carries itself, and you don't really get out of that box. You don't really talk to your neighbor because he's always doing his thing, and you got a nice fence dividing you two, and just examples. But I'm not trying to say and push anyone to feel like you must do. But just that opportunity, what if my heart was, I want to win as many souls for God's kingdom as I could. Now, my heart is not that any perish, right? As a Christian, I wouldn't be able to say, well, I don't care for him. And yet, at the same time, I have a hard time taking courage to go and spread the gospel over there. Again, I don't minimize it, and I'm not taking light of how we feel about these things. But I guess what I am saying is, I'm pulling on our culture strings a little bit. Because we get to be so used to how life is. See, it's so nice when my neighbor goes outside and I say, good afternoon, John. He says, good afternoon. How's your day? Oh, it's good. Hey, we get along. Well, there's a word, complacent. The word complacent is, I'm satisfied with how far I got, and I don't really feel like I need to move on anymore. And that complacency is very dangerous for a Christian. And I think complacency also creates this consistent flying of darts into our life, that actually where Satan seeks to destroy us. So you ponder that, and it'd be nice to have a discussion sometime on what your thoughts are on that. But what if we were like Nehemiah and we said, no, for God's kingdom, for God's kingdom. And I say that very carefully, just to put myself in the same shoes. I have one more example here, which is Daniel. We know the story of Daniel. And what it says? When Daniel knew they signed the creed, he went and prayed. Isn't that interesting? But the truth is, all Daniel had to do is close the windows. You can pray all you want, 6 times instead of 3 times. Why didn't you just close the windows? But there was a purpose behind the conflict, which was to do away with Daniel's God. And Daniel is a courageous man. He keeps the windows open. When he heard it was signed, he goes home to pray. I found that very interesting how it was said. So, just as we think of that, maybe we can ponder it. And, ponder what the fruits would be like. What would What would God's church look like? What would God's testimony look like if all of us were consistently, you know, for Christ? The brethren strengthen their hands for Christ. And I have to say that I really, I wonder if I will meet God one day and God will say, this is what you could have had, that's what you got. Where it really just, oh, life was good. Neighbors were friendly and, you know, people knew I was a Christian. So again, I don't say that because I question how we live. But I trust you get my drift with what I'm saying with that. And if you take a lot of the scriptures and you look at how what it says in the Old Testament, it was constantly pick up your boots, go to work, you know, be strong. And okay, now they would fight, or there's a constant labor. In the New Testament, can you find verses anywhere that give you the promise of a nice, easy, comfortable life? Isn't that odd? Is it not odd that if you look through the New Testament, and even Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what does it say of the Christian? If they hated me, they will hate you. But why? No one hates me. I don't hate anyone else. It also talks of being a light, and it says, what does light do? Reveals darkness. If my life revealed light, and darkness is reproached by it, what would happen? Do you think I'd have a lot of peace? I'm not questioning. With that, you ponder what God's calling is with that, because we're not talking of loudness, disrespect, any of those things. But the Bible does not say, as a Christian, when you're faithful, the common Christian today believes, as a Christian, he will prosper physically, and he dwells in love, so he'll have a friendly life. We don't find that anywhere in the Bible. The question is, will I receive that or this? Paul says he experienced the greatest portion of God's glory when? In his greatest struggles. Put that together. I want to show us another little thing here. Just as an example, I'm not no soccer expert. I will say one thing, though. I want us to know, by me sharing this, I hope you realize that I put a tremendous measure on myself. Correct? You realize I can't say this to say, you should, or I'm halfway and you should more, or not any of that. I couldn't say that. So that we realize together, by me saying this, I put a tremendous expectation on myself. And I am expecting, realizing that there is a struggle. But just may this, at the end of this, help you just take courage. Take courage. And there's so many areas of life where we can take courage. Now, we're going to have, I trust you know what this is, where it's a soccer playing field. And one example that, we're going to look at this to see how this works. And what does it look like when we don't take courage in a soccer field? But with that, we're going to say, what does it look like when you don't have a vision in a soccer field? We could come up with a whole bunch of plays right here to show us what would happen. But one thing I wanted us to see is whether we call this the Christian kingdom and this the kingdom of darkness, whatever, but we'll just draw lessons of things here. If we had a ball and the ball was coming into, you know, this field here, I want you to picture in a Christian setting, we would here, these would be called the offense, correct? It's these front players. In soccer, they often have that where it's not all players everywhere on the field. I do know and have seen where some of the defense would run up to offense or even to score a goal or something. But generally, the strategy behind a game is you have to have your defense, and the defense have a position. They also train for certain things. Then you have your offense, and they train for certain things, and they have a certain goal, and that is to get the ball into the net so they can win. But I want us to picture now, and here's where I'm putting that tremendous expectation on me, and I'm going to share it with you. Here's where we have, I'm going to go back. I'm sharing the expectation with you, not just the information. So I'm saying that I want to share this expectation with you. Here we have this ball, and it's going to get, it came in from the other side. But generally, you know, in the Christian setting, we'll say, it kind of goes like this. You know, this man here, he can look to the back and say, well, I hope the defense is going to get it. This man here is probably thinking, well, he's going to wait until the defense passes it on to him. There's a lot of different reasoning these players can do, but they stay still. They wait, you know. And for the defense, they're probably hoping, well, you know, I hope that the guy in the front, he comes and gets the ball. So you have this thing of what I want to say is complacency. Complacency simply where they are satisfied with where they're at, and they don't see the need to take courage. Now, we're going to call taking courage, meaning that be active. Now, if we could picture all six players, defense and offense, and the way you see it when you see them play, they have a vision and a goal together. Many of them have strategies, papers of strategies that they go over. What are we going to do? And I would think, how can you put it on paper and try to play it out there when you have no idea where the ball is going? But they have strategies of what they're going to do. And so what their goal is, each one of them will play to his maximum ability, and with all of them having the same goal, get that ball in here. As they are actively playing, and each person does their part, you could have a powerful team. But I want to just suggest to us, it seems like in our day today with Christianity, we have a lot of players standing still. And you and I could ask ourselves, you know, how are we doing in my life? And I want to, again, just kind of lift this bar a little bit. How often is our highest goal of the day to go through the day without feeling guilty of something I did wrong? How often is our goal just to try to accomplish life for the day, and that's kind of where it stops? I am not questioning your challenges and your circumstances and all those things. But as you ponder this, and for that one goal, for this team, they want to win. They want to win the sports game, and they're going to play their hardest to do so. But this whole aspect of playing hard and trying to win and having teamwork, that's what we see in Scripture. Now, you don't see that as in, you know, you can look at examples of Paul, Peter, and all of them. But you see their life is constantly active in wanting to serve God. That is where we want to be, and yes, let's see. I'm going to go. Now, I want to share a few things that are a little bit on a very practical level. I read some verses here. In the New Testament, we don't use the word courage as much, but I would say there's a synonym that the New Testament uses, and it's watch ye. It is interesting, in the Old Testament, God says, take courage, take courage, take courage, be strong. And you will find those words, take courage, be strong, all through the Old Testament. But then, when you come to the New Testament, much more, you find take heed, watch ye. And now I want to make a connection there. Take heed and watch ye. For what? For what? Jesus says to Christians, take heed. For what? And we're going to connect that with the same thing we've seen in the Old Testament. Take courage, but it wasn't just to get those acres of land. There was more there. God had a heart that they were going to be faithful to Him. They would worship Him. He would have a relationship with them. Now we have in the New Testament where many places you know, take heed. So how do I, as a Christian, take heed? See, I was looking for verses that would rather just say, you know, continue in. Wouldn't that be nice? Just continue in. Or, however you would put the words, but that would just say, you know, keep going. I've given my life to God and, wanting to serve Him, and now just keep going. Now, keep going is actually correct, because if you took courage and be strong, you would keep going. But where it doesn't work is the conflict with man, the struggle with man, where man can't just keep going. And then we have things like 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. What is that? Watch ye, stand fast. Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now, here's where we can make it a little more practical. With the few things we are going to share here next, I'm just going to say this, that the encouragement for us is simply seek God. Seek higher ground. It is not to question where you're at, what you're doing, and to make anyone feel, and I'm going to say it like this. We could have a busy mother who is very busy, and she feels overwhelmed with what's all going on, and I'm not trying to say, and I would not want you to feel that I'm saying, you know, oh, you got to get your priorities straight so you can do more of. Just simply, you know, you see the light, go towards the light. Always climbing to higher ground. But if we went through Scripture and we would say, as a Christian, where can I use courage? How could I apply courage to my life? And in one sense, we could go through the New Testament and just look for the commands of God. What did God command us to do? You know, to be filled with the Spirit. How could I seek courage in being filled with the Spirit? And there is an aspect. I realized something two and a half weeks ago, and I know this will surprise you, but I don't know what happened to me, but I had to realize that this is not my home. Now, I've said that before, and I thought I knew that, but somehow with my mind and the way I was making choices with just the things that stressed me out or just life, it seemed like, and I say this as a confession and also understanding that I'm not trying to raise or, you know, ask something of someone that I couldn't do myself. But all of a sudden, I realized again, this is just not my home. I'm not here, you know, I'm not here to make the best of my life. God has a purpose for me, and this is not my home. And so I'm like, oh, you know, and so thinking about that, then again, we think about how many things we could do when we realize this is not my home. I'm going to read you some, and again, you ponder it, and, you know, we can seek God together with that. If I were to come before God on my knees, and I would ask God, you know, what would you have of me? How do you want me to serve you? And I listened to a message by Charles Spurgeon, who is preaching on do mission work at home. He's like, why are you always asking for, doing this mission work in China when you can't even help your neighbor? And all those kinds of things. And it kind of dawns on me. I'm like, wait a minute. There's something about that. There's something about how I could make effort to do things that would really spread as a light. And sometimes the conflict with that is how busy I am where I can't do that. But he was preaching strongly on how we need to do mission work or simply obey God with the small things at home. Now, I'm going to ask us to think about creativity, being creative and how we can serve God and how we can take courage. And I'm going to read to you some here. Be renewed in the Spirit. And we know that, you know, as we seek God in His Word, we are renewed in the Spirit. Put on the new man, is one Ephesians talks about. Speaking truth, as also all of these come from out of Ephesians 4 and 5. Speak truth. Give to him that needeth. Edify others with our communication. Be kind. tenderhearted, forgiving, walk in love, walk as children of light, walk wisely, redeem the time, understand the Lord. This is a neat one. Understand the will of the Lord. Be filled with the Spirit was the last one I had here. We could ask ourselves with that mentality in seeking God in such a busy way that when is enough enough, or, you know, we'd really end up living outside of our own life, it would seem. Let's turn to Luke in closing. Let's turn to Luke 12. We're going to read verse 35 to 38. Luke 12, 35 to 38. And before we read that, I feel like I see a vision or a view in my mind, and with that, which is part of why I shared this morning. But I'm just going to share that with you in part. Would it be profitable, and would it look similar to what happened in the Old Testament if I did make creative effort in this time to serve God, taking courage and doing things for God that are seeds? We would sow seeds that could bear fruit. And many, many different examples. And here's, again, what I'm just wanting to say with this. A lot of things take purpose and choices. And it doesn't mean it's, the quantity could be to anyone. But I did think about if we were to try, or if we were to put us as a team, whether it would be on a church level or even on a Christian level, Christian basis. But if we all of a sudden did take a team attitude to life and we were diligent in, witnessing to reach the lost. I was blessed by a few brothers here, your testimony of how you make effort to fix relationships when they go wrong, maybe at work, different things that we do on a regular basis to sow seeds. And you know what? I also know that we are doing this, right? I'm not saying this, that we're not doing this. But, and as you gather this picture in this, and you start seeing how God can work through us, it can excite us to do more. And if I had the opportunity, and I know this is out of context, but I want you just to think about it a little bit. If I took the opportunity and all of us were willing to be involved and we decided to, making goals. We decided to make goals and how we could reach people around us. And we made goal, that's one, evangelism. The other one would be how we can learn more of God and Bible reading. We made that a goal. Another one would be how can we bless each other? We made that a goal. How could we edify each other? And we made that a goal. But if it was a verbalized goal, and each one of us said, like with Nehemiah, we're going to strengthen our hands. We're going to do this. Can you imagine how far we can go? I could say much more on that, and it doesn't really work that way because we have a choice in the matter. But I just want us to get that picture, whether it's corporately or personally. It's me that decides how much I receive, and you might have questions about that. I wish you did, and you could ask things about that later. Is it right? Would it be right for me to say, okay, John, you're going to do this. John, you're going to do that. And Bill, you're going to go do this over here. I wouldn't see that as a biblical way of living. But what I would like to encourage us with, and myself as well, now that we take in all this of taking courage and how we make effort and how we see the examples of those that made effort, it might lead to where, for me at home with my children, I will make effort. Where I make myself busy. Wait, my son is struggling with this. Oh, I got to help him. I want to work it out, work it through. Or for me as an employer, my employee this. Okay, I'm going to work it through. Then on a church level or on a neighbor level. But you see, I don't know if you do. I'm not sure if I'm saying too much to where we'll miss the point. But do you see how if it's envisioned and each person individually, not even corporately, just seeing the need. If we're open with seeing the needs and you started putting it there and putting it there, can you imagine what would happen? What could be done? I don't know if you can, but I've just, I have been tremendously blessed trying to think these things through. And like I said earlier, with being a light, as you're a light, it reveals darkness. What a blessing it would be that I live as a light, darkness gets upset, and now I get a chance to work that through and work it out. And, you know, I'm witnessing or relating to other people because of how they feel. I'm this and that and the other thing. But working things through, sometimes we want to keep our Christianity inside the circle. So if the darkness was out here, we kind of like, wow, I hope I, you know, don't leave an impression, right? Because then it could create a conflict and so on. Anyhow, take courage. At the end of all this, take courage. Take courage for God. Have a vision for God. So we're going to read Luke 12, 35 to 38. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. Well, my desire is that we just see the picture of taking courage. Hopefully that's something that stays with you, that we take courage and throughout each day for the kingdom of God. May God bless you.